Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. As we rapidly approach the celebration of the birth of our Lord, known in our culture as Christmas, sometimes I wonder if that has changed. The meaning of that word has changed so much in our culture today. But we know what we celebrate around this time of year. And I know Richie will be reminding you a little bit later during the announcements, but next week will be our Christmas service, a few days before Christmas, and the children will be doing their presentation and having a little Christmas party, and we'll have more Christmas songs, and we look forward to worshiping with you. Why don't we open up in our Bibles to the letter of Paul, to the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, in chapter 2, where we left off last week. Actually, we got about halfway through this study. It's a two-part study. The topic is extensive, and so I wanted to give it the right amount of time. And so rather than trying to rush through this section, the Lord really just showed me to just take it in two halves. But because of that, I need to do just a little recap. And let's do that, and then we'll pray. Last week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we saw that Paul was instructing these brothers in the church, Thessalonica, concerning the theme of this book and the book prior to this, the letter prior to this. The theme is the Lord's imminent return. The fact that the Lord is coming again, amen? That theme is the concern, the great overwhelming concern of Paul at this time as he's writing to these individuals, because there was some confusion among the Thessalonians as to when this event would take place, what would happen along the way. There was significant confusion related to some false writings that had been distributed among the church and some confused teachings. And so he doesn't want them to be deceived. He writes to them because he wants to communicate to them, yes, it's true, the Lord will return to judge the living and the dead, but they were under the impression that that event was going to take place at any moment. Now, it's true that the Lord can and will return at a moment when we may not expect it. He can return now for his church, but there are events along the line of chronology given to us in prophecy that must happen first. And last week, Paul gave us two things that we could look for or should look for prior to the Lord's return to judge the earth. The first he spoke about was a rebellion or a falling away, an apostasy within the church. Now, we talked about how some of that has happened already, but that perhaps after the rapture of the church, certainly what remains within the church can be described or will be described as apostasy. The other event that was talked about that we dealt with at length was the appearance of a personal Antichrist. That is not a spirit of Antichrist, but an individual known as the Antichrist who will set himself up in the temple of God in Jerusalem, which must be rebuilt, by the way. The temple is not rebuilt today, and for him to set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and claim to be God, this temple must be rebuilt, so we're looking for that as well. But he will oppose, it says in verse 4 of this chapter in 2 Thessalonians, this Antichrist will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. So these two events must certainly take place before the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, before he returns to conquer the earth, to rule over it. Now, having said that, Paul is now about to give them some more detail about this, and we pick it up there, but before we do, let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study, this two-part series, and Lord, we ask that we would just glean from your word that as Paul instructs the Thessalonians, that we would be instructed, that we would be educated by your spirit, that we would be encouraged in the faith, and then most of all, the result of this study would be that we grow closer, ever closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commit to you this morning, our time of Bible study. We thank you for our time of worship, and we look forward to our time of fellowship. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so Paul now begins to speak to them. He didn't want them to forget the things that he had taught them when he was there. He was there for a few weeks, some time ago, but now here he is, discussing with them the things that he had discussed with them previously. And so he says in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And have you ever had this conversation with someone who was confused about something that you might have said or shared with them? The conversation goes something like this. Well, you said, well, wait a minute. No, I didn't. Well, wait a minute. No, I swear you said. No, I didn't. Don't you remember? You see, sometimes, well, if you ever played that game telephone as a kid, remember that game? Our teachers used to show us what happens when you pass a piece of information on through different people. And so one person at the head of the line would share a secret or a code word, and then by the time you got to the end of the line, the message had changed significantly, and we used to laugh, and it was funny. It's funny in school with little kids. It's not so funny when we're dealing with the things of God. And that's why we have the Word of God, amen? It doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so we know God's word is faithful and true. God has been able to preserve his word and continues to preserve it for us. But Paul was dealing with some individuals that had remembered some of what Paul had said. They remembered some of what he taught, and then they coupled it with things that they believed, and then they coupled it with things that they heard, and pretty soon they were completely confused about prophecy and the future and the Lord's return. That happens a lot, doesn't it? You know, I sometimes allow myself the patience to watch certain individuals on television late at night. They come on some of these channels, you know, these preachers that get up there and they talk about things. And I wonder, do they have a Bible? Because I have one. I'd like to give one to them. I don't know where they get this stuff half the time. I'm amazed at the quote-unquote interpretations. I won't use the word that I would like to use. I think that it amazes me how quickly a message can be changed and digress into give me money and buy my book. And oftentimes, false teachers will use the coming of the Lord, the things in the future, and they'll twist those things for their own benefit. Why is that? Because it's easier to lie about things that haven't happened yet than it is to lie about things that already have happened. I'm being straight with you. So I look at the Word of God, and I don't have all the answers as to exactly how these things will transpire. What I do know is what Paul and others teach us in the sacred text. Now, looking at this, I recognize that Paul wanted them to remember. He didn't want them to forget what he had taught them. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to forget the things we study here either. I can't cover every single topic every single Sunday. This topic alone has taken me 2 Sundays. So let's remember the things we've studied thus far. It's a good practice to get into. When you're trying to interpret a passage of Scripture, don't forget the other things that God has already shown you. If you studied something in James, and you study something in Hebrews, and your interpretation of Hebrews seems to contradict James, go back and look again. There's a problem. And the problem isn't the Bible. The problem is you. You need to look at it again and see, am I interpreting this correctly? Because all of Scripture works together cohesively. There is no contradiction within the books of the Bible. And that is very true. Many people have tried to find so-called contradictions. If they could find even one, I wouldn't be here this morning, and the church would have been discredited long ago. They haven't, and there are none. Let me say that up front. Now, he didn't hesitate. One point I want to make here is that Paul did not hesitate to teach young believers about the Lord's return. What do I mean? Well, let's remember that this church was filled with a number of young believers. They had only just come to know the Lord months ago, perhaps, within the year certainly, and Paul was there teaching them within the first few weeks of their conversion about the Lord's return. Now, some have often said, well, you know, to study the things of prophecy and the Lord's return and the last days, you really need to be a Christian for a long time. And I've heard that, but I don't agree. Paul didn't. After just a few weeks, he was able to say, hey, remember I told you about these things. What, Paul? Yeah. Paul taught them about prophecy. He taught them about the last days. Now, that's not the only topic that he taught them, the only thing he spoke about. But he certainly spoke to them about these things. So don't get into thinking, well, I'm a young Christian, I really shouldn't be studying these things, or I can't understand these things, and maybe when I'm more mature, they'll make sense to me. No, not at all. And that's why one of my favorite things to do is to teach the book of Revelation. I've taught it many times. And one of the things I say up front is what the Bible says of itself in Revelation chapter 1, that anyone who reads and understands the words of this book will be blessed. What? You will be blessed if you read and understand the words within the book of Revelation. Here's an interesting thought. If the Bible says you'll be blessed if you understand and read, does that mean that you can read and understand the book of Revelation? Yes. I've heard teachers start their studies with, this is one of the most confusing books in the Bible. I don't agree. If you don't know the Lord, you're not going to understand the simplest of texts, such as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here's the thing. Even those simple texts cannot be understood unless you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, is the Holy Spirit only able to teach us those things that are simple? Or is he able to teach us the things of prophecy? Is he able to teach us the more difficult things on the surface? Yes. And so Paul, speaking to these individuals, was not afraid. He certainly didn't hesitate to teach them. He taught them about all these things. And then he goes on to say here in verse 6, and now you know, and I like that, you know. In other words, he knew that they knew because he taught them. And now you know what is holding him back. And I kind of wish I had been privy to the first conversation because the next few verses are subject to some debate, but I'll share with you what I believe they say. And now you know what is holding him back. Who is him? The Antichrist. In the context of this chapter, we're talking about this man of sin, this Antichrist. And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. That is, when God wants him to be revealed. We know that that will happen before the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. But it won't happen until the Lord wants it to happen. Amen? So there's nothing we can do to make it happen sooner. There's nothing we want to do to make it happen sooner. It simply will happen when God says it will happen. For in verse 7, the secret power. Now notice it's called a secret power. The idea is it's somewhat hidden. The secret power of lawlessness or sin is already at work. No kidding. No kidding. Look around. It's not such a secret. But the idea is the power behind these things is hidden. You understand? The sin, the lawlessness is amongst us. We see it. We know it's true. But the power behind it, the real author, the puppeteer, if you will, who's pulling the strings, is secret, is hidden. Who is that person? Well, it's a being, it's Satan. He's the one that energizes and empowers the Antichrist. But let's read on. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one, now who is this one? The one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Ooh. Now, see, here's the problem with pronouns. You see, the problem with pronouns is, unless you were there for the first part of the conversation, who's he? Who is she? Who is the one? And because of this, there is some debate as to who we're talking about. Now, I'm going to present to you what I think that the text clearly teaches. However, I want to allow for the fact that I am not always right. My wife isn't here right now. She's in with the babies in the nursery. That's why you didn't hear a loud amen. I am not always right. I do my very best with the language and with the context to try to determine what I believe the writer is saying. And I think I'm right, but let me just say that right up front. I think I'm right. But with pronouns, it's very possible that we're talking about someone else, although who, I'm not sure. Let's see what it says here. You see, in verses 6 and 7, I believe what we see is that Paul had already taught this church that the Lord is the one keeping the power of evil in check. Who else could keep the power of evil in check? So I come to the conclusion that the one is the Lord God. He is the one keeping this satanic power from being revealed. That is the Antichrist, that is Satan. It's working behind the scenes. There's this spirit of Antichrist, this power of evil in the world. But it's not overt. That is, he hasn't presented himself in the temple in Jerusalem and proclaimed to be God as of yet. But that day is coming. That day will happen when he will reveal himself, but not just yet. Because there is some power preventing this from being a reality in our world, or from us seeing it at least. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit's presence on earth is preventing this Antichrist from being revealed. I'm going to repeat that. I believe that the Holy Spirit's presence on earth is preventing this Antichrist from being revealed. What am I talking about? Well, we know that when Christ walked the earth, he said that I will send you another comforter. He will come. He will empower you. He will convict the world of sin. And we know the responsibility of the Holy Spirit was to bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the one that descended on that day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down and rested among the believers. He rested upon the believers. He was in them, in and through their lives. And today, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as believers by faith. Amen? All of these truths are taught in the New Testament. But if the Holy Spirit descended and came upon the church, I suppose, and at least this is my postulation, that when the church is raptured, that same spirit that came down upon the church will in fact catch up the church and ascend to heaven again. We know there was a time before the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit had not yet descended. The scriptures teach that. Why should we assume that he will not once again ascend and take with him the bride of Christ who he came to gather? And most Bible teachers believe this, who subscribe to a pre-tribulation rapture theory. I do as well. So looking at that text again, I'm going to read it for you. It says, and now you know what is holding him back, that is the Antichrist, so that he may be revealed, at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one, that is the Holy Spirit, who now holds it back or holds it in check, will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Now, taking that line of interpretation, which I think is very sound, you now have something to think about. If that is true, then what else is true? Well, there will be a proper time when the Lord will be revealed. And there is going to be a moment where the Holy Spirit allows that Antichrist to be revealed. I wonder, I suppose, I believe, that that moment will be after the rapture of the church. It makes sense to me that at a moment when the church is raptured and taken up and the Spirit takes that church, the same Spirit that came upon and birthed the church will now take the church into heaven. The church will be raptured and taken up into heaven, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. What does that tell me? Theologically or eschatologically speaking, that tells me that the rapture of the church more than likely precedes the revelation of Antichrist. And if that's true, the revelation of Antichrist brings about the Great Tribulation, which leads me to believe that the rapture of the church will precede the Great Tribulation. Thus, I'm a pre-tribulationist, premillennialist, dispensationalist. You're supposed to laugh there. All those fancy words to say, I just believe what the Bible says. Amen? Now listen, again, there are many other theories about this, and you can interpret this in other ways, but that's what I believe the text teaches, okay? Hopefully I've presented that in a way that allows for me to, perhaps not know everything, but looking at it, that's the conclusion I have certainly come to. Now, in verse 8, we read, and then, following, the lawless one will be revealed. So the Holy Spirit is removed, at least the way he functions right now in the church is no longer happening. The church is in heaven, and then the lawless one is revealed. We know from the scriptures that he will sign a covenant with Israel for 7 years, according to the prophet Daniel. He'll welch on that deal. He'll break that covenant 3.5 years in. But he has to sign that covenant. In order to sign that covenant, I believe he has to be revealed. So looking at that, it goes on to say, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, this is good, whom the Lord Jesus, and I want to hear an amen, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Amen. Amen. You see, even if I'm wrong about the details, the timing, the sequence of events, one thing I can tell you is that Antichrist is no match for Jesus Christ. And that excites me. So let's not get so caught up in dates and times and chronologies. Let's stay focused, as I said last week, on Jesus Christ and not look for Antichrist. But having that truth, I'm excited. Because what that teaches me is that the scripture makes it clear that this individual who will claim to be God will be destroyed once and for all by Jesus Christ at the end of those 7 years. He will be destroyed. They don't get into a fight. Okay? They don't get into the ring. This is a simple destruction of a creature by the Creator. And we see it very clearly. He will be destroyed at Jesus' word and by his glory. And for further reading, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. And you'll get all the gory details, and they are gory. Having said that, I'm excited about that truth. The Lord prompts Paul to continue here, and he writes in verses 9 through 12. Actually, I'm just going to read probably 9 and a little of 10. It says the coming of the lawless one. Remember, this is what Paul is talking about, the end time scenario. The coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan. So who's behind it? Who's the secret power that will not be revealed until the Holy Spirit allows him to be revealed? Satan. There is not only a personal Antichrist, there is a personal devil. That is a person, not just a spirit. And I doubt very much that he has two horns, a pitchfork, red with a tail. That wouldn't, you know, catch anyone off guard. Usually when we see, especially in literature, but also in the Bible, when we see Satan appear, as the scripture says, as Paul teaches, he can be transformed into an angel of light. He looks to deceive, to destroy, to murder. He's a liar. He's the author of sin. Listen, there is a devil. You can't believe in God, according to the Bible, and deny the existence of a devil. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, oh, sure, I believe in God, but a devil? Come on, let's be serious. No, because Jesus talked about him. Paul talked about him. The scriptures discuss him as an individual, as a being, as a cherub, as an angel, if you will. So let's understand that all of this will be in accordance with the work of Satan. And notice it says displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that Satan will employ false miracles, signs, and wonders in order to deceive the world. And that tells me that there is such a thing as false miracles. Counterfeit miracles, that's what the word means. Don't tell me, oh, it's a miracle, it can't be explained. Listen, I've seen magicians. Have you ever seen an illusionist? A magician? I love that kind of magic. It just astounds me and amazes me, especially prestidigitation. Oh, I said it. That's a tough one. Prestidigitation. It's the kind of thing where they're right up in your face and card tricks and coins disappear. And oh, it's just amazing to me because it's an art form that someone could take a coin out of my ear and I don't even know it's there, you know? Kids love this stuff. I do too. And, you know, I know it's a trick. I know there wasn't a coin in my ear. I know that there's no way. He doesn't have psychic powers. He didn't know what card I picked. But it must be a trick. I can't do it. I can't even explain it to you. In fact, they had that masked magician program where they would show you how they did the tricks. And every time they exposed the trick, I said, oh, man, am I stupid. I couldn't believe, well, it's not real simple, but I certainly couldn't believe that it was that obvious. Something so small they would do, it's just physics. It's a trick. Now, if they can astound and amaze me, I may not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but they can certainly fool me. Should I be surprised? Should I be surprised that like Jannes and Jambres, those men who turned their staves into snakes when Moses came out with his staff and turned it into a snake, should I be surprised that Satan is a pretty good magician? See, some have come to the conclusion that he actually has the power to do these types of things. You know, he has the power to lie, to deceive, but he's not God. So false miracles. Listen, just because there are miracles taking place in a church or in a gathering, don't believe it. Jesus said, if they say, here is the Christ, you know, there is the Christ, he's over here, he's over there, don't believe it. Listen, if it were possible, Jesus said, even the very elect, that is the saints of God, would be deceived. But we have the Holy Spirit, amen? So if someone were to come to you and perform some miraculous trick and claim to be God, you could pretty much say, I don't know how you did it, but I know you're not him. And that's really what we're told. Now, the Bible teaches that these signs and wonders will be astounding and amazing. Lightning coming down from heaven, all kinds of things. And most of the world, all that are not believers, will be deceived. It says it there. It says in that day, right, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. In other words, if you reject God, you will be deceived. Now, we know from the scriptures that the Antichrist will use a false prophet. That is another Antichrist that is talked about in Revelation chapter 3 as well. This false prophet will be given satanically inspired powers of deceit and persuasion. With the power of suggestion, you can make somebody do something that they don't want to do. They call it hypnosis. So listen, don't be surprised at these things. Only those that believe in Jesus Christ will be able to see through his deception. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew's gospel in chapter 24. But you know, that's true even today. Have you noticed? That only those that believe in Jesus Christ and are saved can see through some of these charlatans, some of these guys who are ripping people off, some of these people that are fooling people into believing that they're preaching the truth. And some of them are claiming to be Christians. Some of them aren't. I watch some of these other shows, and I guess they're motivational speakers. You know, they get up and for an hour on some infomercial, they talk about how you can be wealthy and all these wonderful things. And, you know, I listened for about 5 minutes. I had no clue what he was talking about. I thought to myself, either I'm not getting it, or it's deception and the Lord won't let me see it that way. Because what he's talking about makes no sense to me. And the Spirit of the Lord just speaks to my heart and says, it's not supposed to. The natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit, and the spiritual man is not going to be fooled by these things. It's not going to happen. So when I look at that, I'm encouraged, because I don't want to be deceived. I certainly don't want Satan to trick me. And it won't happen for those that believe in him. You know, those that reject Christ in that day, as I said, will be totally deceived by Satan and his evil forces. We will not either be here or certainly won't be deceived if we are. Understand this truth. Rejecting Christ, even today, rejecting Christ opens the doors of the mind to receive the powers of suggestion. Rejecting Christ, even today, opens the doors of the mind to receive the powers of suggestion. That's how people drink Kool-Aid to their death. That's how people give all their money to some lunatic. That's how people do crazy things and hurt people and are convinced that that's how it happens. They're deceived. You know that. That's how these cults get hold of people's lives and destroy them. Because they don't have Christ, they're opening their mind to the powers of persuasion and they are fooled. You know, in that day, men will not be able to trust their own eyes. Now, I could go to a magician show and I can't trust my own eyes, but I know what's going on. There's a trick. But imagine if suddenly someone started doing all these miraculous things and you couldn't explain it. And all your friends are saying, wow, he must be God. And you're like, but wait, no, the Bible says, forget the Bible, they might say. Do you understand that you can't trust your own eyes sometimes? You know that, right? We walk by faith and not by sight. You know that, right? Amen? If you're counting on your ability to understand what God is doing in your life, you're in trouble. Because let me tell you right now, I sometimes don't have a clue. Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. I've taught most of it. But there are times where what I see doesn't line up with what I believe. I go with what I believe. But if you don't believe, what are you going to go with? Illusion so complete that those watching will be convinced of their authenticity, but not for us. You know, the scripture says, and Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that the devil is able to take these unfortunate souls captive to do his will. That is, if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you have a target on your back. And Satan can get hold of your life and destroy you and everyone else around you. So what's the answer? Oh, look for Antichrist. Ooh, make sure he's not Antichrist. No. Look for Jesus Christ. Make sure you're in Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, God will allow them to be deceived in that day because they choose to reject him. Look at the latter part of verse 10 and then into verse 11 and then we'll close. We learn there that they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. There's the answer, brothers and sisters. What it's saying there clearly is that once a person determines in their heart to resist God, he allows a firmness to set in. That is, God's not going to try to convince you if you reject him. You decide, I don't want Jesus Christ, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you know something? You allow a firmness in your heart to set in. The heart, often reproved, becomes callous, like Pharaoh of old, who had every reason to believe that God was saying the truth and Moses was preaching it, but chose rather to be deceived. Once that firmness deceives, it betrays a person's soul to eternal death. So if you're here this morning and you're hearing the word of God and you haven't made a choice for Jesus Christ, listen, you're hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Amen? The word of God can bring salvation. But if you reject the word of God and reject the word of God, and I don't know how many times you have to reject the word of God until God sends you a spirit of delusion and that you'll believe anything, essentially. But when that happens, it's almost impossible to bring someone to the truth. Praise God, though, that it's possible by God's grace and prayer. They will lie about who this Antichrist is in that day. And the lie that they will believe will be so entrenched in their mind, so ingrained in their being, that the suggestion that Jesus Christ is in fact God will be laughable to them. Yet it will be just as true then as it is today. Brothers and sisters, don't believe the lie. Amen? Don't believe the lie. The truth that we're told here to cling to, the truth that we're not to reject, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? We know this truth. And so, brothers and sisters, those that reject the Lord Jesus and believe Satan's lie will be condemned to hell. So as we close this morning, let's ask ourselves this question. Not so important when things happen and times and dates. What's probably most important, and I think is most important, is what do you believe about what we've been talking about this morning? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You believe that he came and died on a cross for your sins? That on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures? You believe that he ascended into the throne of God and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and ever lives to make intercession for us? Do you believe that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Well, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask in prayer as Christians for any who are here this morning who haven't made this confession of faith. Lord, we ask that by confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in their heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, that though they may not understand many of the things we talked about today or all of the particulars of scripture and prophecy and history and all of that, that they would know these simple truths, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that we are sinners saved by your grace. Oh, Lord God, I pray that they would understand that and that they would surrender their hearts to you by faith. Oh, Lord, we thank you for those of us as Christians who have surrendered our hearts to you, that the devil cannot deceive us, that we won't be allowed to believe a lie because we have the truth, we know the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, bless our time of fellowship and the rest of our time this morning. We pray that each and every moment we spend with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ would be beneficial and edifying and encouraging. And continue to bless us as we prepare for the upcoming holiday season, that this truth that we've talked about this morning would be on our lips and in our hearts and would be preached at those Christmas dinners and when we gather with our friends and family and even at those office Christmas parties, even those places that seem so dark. May you use us to bring the truth that others may reject the lie. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.